Hallelujah. Now, are you ready for the word this morning? Praise God. Didn't the worship team do well? Praise Jesus, we are blessed. We are so, so, so blessed. The time and the effort and everything that goes into it. Many of the ministries now in Harvest are expanding, they're extending. God is blessing the impact team on a Friday night. 25 of the young people are going up to Soul Survivor. I say going up, I don't even know where it is. I hope they come back, praise God. It's just amazing what God is doing. So we're giving him the glory and the praise and the honor for that. Hallelujah to Jesus. God is doing something good. Nudge your neighbor and tell him, I hope you're part of it. You know, there's spectators and there's participators always. You look even in the ministry of Jesus. How many people surrounded Jesus, but there was a woman with an issue of blood who touched the hem of his garment. She took hold of something that others couldn't see. And she grabbed it, she ran with it, and God healed her as a result. Hallelujah to Jesus. That's not my message, but it's a pretty good start, huh? Praise God. If you have your Bible, will you turn with me to the 5th chapter of the book of Hebrews? I want to speak to you today on what God said. That there's like sometimes I get a message and I get the title before the message, and then other times I'll get the message from God and then the title will follow, and then other times I'll get a message from God and I won't have a clue what to call it. So it's like God is saying to me, well, look, you know, you put the title. So this is a title that I put it because I don't know exactly which way, what to call it. But I've called it the three stages of surrender. The three stages of surrender. The Lord started to speak to me about the importance of three vital steps that really every believer should take, that there's something missing from a person's life if they haven't taken these steps. And it's amazing, you know, you can be in a church and yet life can pass you by, or you can be in a church and you can be right in the middle of the thing and flowing with the thing. And so you can have a person sitting right beside another person, but yet two totally different experiences happening in the same row. I remember that there was a church I used to be a member of back in the day, back in the late 80s. I got saved in Ireland in 1989. I came back to the UK and I went to a church in Finchley Road, Victory Church it was called. And I used to sit beside a particular guy virtually every week. We, you know, we'd chat, we'd get on, we were mates, everything like that. But it always felt as though life was passing him by. I was right in the middle of things. I was right in the Word. I knew God was preparing me for something great, but I didn't know what it was. And like, you know, I was chewing the Word. I was just soaking the Word of God up. Everything that was being said, I was like, I was taking notes. And in fact, you know, my Bible looks like a coloring book. Praise God. I mean, there's like bits everywhere. You know, I had pink highlighter, red highlighter if it was about the blood of Jesus. Then I couldn't read the words because I used a red highlighter. It's like, oh no, what's that? Then a dark green highlighter, you know, and then there was a yellow one. And then I used to cross things out and put little arrows and all kinds of stuff like that. So it looks like some sort of, you know, you go into a physicist's thing and you look at their board and it looks like x2 plus y over 7 and it's like this is the proof that we are in the universe, you know, and that's what my Bible looked like. But you know, my friend, it's like life was passing him by. And so it was the two of us hearing the same thing, but yet, you know, just it things weren't clicking. And I didn't know how to help him. I didn't know, like, what's the next stage for your life? I pray that whoever you are, whatever background you're from, whatever family, whatever trade you have, whatever abilities and skills that you have, one of my prayers for anyone who enters into the ministry at Harvest Church is that you will fulfill your destiny to the max. That life won't pass you by, that your Christianity won't be an accessory, but will be the source of everything good in your life. Because that's the way that God has ordained it. You know, for many people, and, you know, it seems to be fine with God. You look at the thief on the tree beside Jesus, you know, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Like, that was all the guy did. That's probably the only good thing the guy did in his life. And Jesus said to him, truly, this day I say to you, you'll be with me in paradise. So some people, you know, it's fine. You can have Christ as your insurance policy. But there's more to it than that. You know, that God showed me once, there was a revelation that God gave me of his cross. And some of you have heard bits of it and other, you know, others parts of it. And some of you have heard the whole thing about where I was praying once. And I had to do a meeting at an encounter weekend down in Sussex. It was a men's encounter. There was about 120, 130 men there. And I was given a slot called the Revelation of the Cross. And I'd heard from a dear, mighty man of God in Bogota, Colombia, Pastor Cesar. One of the things that he used to say was, every single individual needs a revelation of the cross. Every single person. You need to have a personal revelation of the cross. You need to ask Jesus, Lord, what does your cross mean to me? So I went and asked Jesus for this revelation. Now, the reason I asked him wasn't because, like, suddenly a hunger and thirst for that revelation had come into my life. It was because I was going to be doing this encounter weekend and I needed something to preach. That's the God's honest truth. But what God gave me became one of the foundational pillars of my ministry. It's become something that I preach all over the world. I preached in 4 continents, in 15 different countries, and I preach this virtually in every setting where I go. And it's to do with a vision that God gave me as I was praying for that meeting. I saw people coming with black rubbish bags full of junk. It was the junk of their past life. It was the junk of addiction. It was the junk of disappointment. It was the junk of betrayal, of confusion, of all kinds of hurts and pains and sorrows and griefs and disappointments and everything like that. It was the junk of sin. Addictions, bondages, things that people just get wrapped in that they can't get out of, people that they think they've put their hope in beforehand, and it's just, you know, it's not worked out for them, and life has just become a bundle of rubbish. Sometimes I'm in the spirit, and I see people walking along the street, and they're carrying bags of rubbish on their shoulders from stuff in life that just didn't go right, from things that just didn't happen for them. And it's like, you know, my heart goes out to them. And this was the kind of stuff that people were bringing. And as they were bringing this stuff, they were bringing it to the cross. If you imagine that this was like the cross of Jesus, and they were bringing this rubbish, it was like a collection point. If you've lived on a housing estate, you know, some of those flats and stuff, they have rubbish collection points. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And, like, sometimes, well, back in the day in Tottenham, they were always overflowing. I mean, you could have a bin lorry there every day, full time, and we'd find something to chuck in it. You know, it was like one of them things. Old mattresses, like washing machines, tellies, video players, you name it, like strewn all over this area. And that's what the cross looked like. People were coming and they were bringing their junk, and it was like a rubbish collection point. And it's like, this was the purpose. It wasn't out of step at all. This was the purpose of the cross of Jesus Christ. It was like a rubbish collection point for the whole universe. For everything that had ever happened and everything that would happen, this place was a rubbish collection point. And I saw people bringing bags. You talk about every nation, every tribe, every tongue bringing their junk and just bringing it to the cross of Jesus and then going away. But as they were going away, those of them that knew what the cross was for, they were then picking up something. It wasn't just that their burdens were being removed, if you like, and their yokes were being destroyed. It's like something new was coming into their life. Where there was the ability to carry junk and all this, like, stuff of life, mistakes, awful things, you know, just unimaginable things, but they were going away. There was a freshness, there was a newness in their step. And as I was seeing the cross of Jesus Christ. Everyone knows what the cross looks like, right? Well, you imagine that the cross looked like a big giant plus. That's what it looked like. And that plus then became four like window panes, if you can imagine. God started to speak the word salvation, firstly, into the first window pane. And then in the second window pane, he put the word healing. And then in the third window pane, he put the word prosperity. And then in the fourth window pane, he put the word ambassadorship. And I started to see that the cross of Jesus Christ has four main points, if you like, four main reference points that everybody should experience in their life. And I saw salvation. In fact, I wrote some scripture last night that would all point to the cross of Jesus Christ. If you have your Bible, will you turn to Revelation chapter 1? Hold your place in Hebrews because we're coming back there. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. Revelation 1, 5. It says, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings in the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his own blood." So the blood of Jesus, if you like, salvation, this is what God has saved us from. He has saved us from our sins and washed us in his own blood. For me personally, that is the most difficult to comprehend. It's the most difficult to explain part of the cross of Jesus Christ. Because you can't see my sin. I mean, you could look at my criminal record, you understand, and that's what the world will call sin. But what God calls sin and what man calls sin often can be two different things. How many of you, especially in this day and age, like you talk about rewriting the moral code book of life. Hey! That's why we've got to know our word more and more. Can you say amen? These are times where you can't be ignorant of God's word. You can't be ignorant of God's heart. You've got to have your conscience clean, washed with the pure water of the word of God. So important. One of the most influential things that Prophet Nana said to me in the last 2 years, everyone knows Prophet Nana, right? One of the most influential things he said to me in the last 2 years, he said, was, "Pastor P, one of the things that the devil is after in this generation is your conscience." He said, if he can sear your conscience. You know what searing is? It's like branding, but the word usually is like to do with if you sear a wound, it means you put a boiling hot poker, red hot poker, into a wound and it burns the wound. And the thing about it is then you can touch that wound afterwards and you'll feel no pain at all because the process of searing has killed any sensitivity. And that's what the Bible says when it talks about people having their consciences seared with a hot iron. That's what he's talking about. Like nothing will affect them anymore. You know, Peter Hazan, when he was in Albania, he heard the story of people who were being trafficked. You could get across the Adriatic Sea and into Italy by boat. And you could pay, like you could go to the beach in Albania, if you're Albanian, you could pay $200 and then they would promise to bring you across the sea and land you on a beach in Italy so that you could run off and you could, you know, pretend you were Italian or something like that, you know, and escape the authorities and enjoy life in Europe, right? Except there was a problem. There was a bunch of racketeers. They'd bring you halfway and drop. They'd get you to pay in advance. They'd bring you halfway, and then they'd drop you into the sea. That's true, isn't it, Pete? Now, can you imagine the depravity necessary to take a family? Like sometimes you'd have a father, a mother, and a small children. And they've borrowed the money from a loan shark in Albania, and they've borrowed that loan shark money, and the relatives then of that family are held captive. So not only, you know, if these people get to Europe and then they don't pay up, then the relatives that are back in Albania are going to pay with either their blood, their sweat, or their tears, or their cash, or all four sometimes. And they used to bring them across halfway and then dump them in the sea. So not only would these poor people drown, but then the relatives back in Albania are saying, oh, he's disappeared. You know, where's Johnny or Tavaric or whatever they call him? Oh, he's run off, he's disappeared. He's like, you know, no one can get hold of him. We don't know where he is. And they're at the bottom of the Adriatic. Now, how many of us would actually do that to make money? You understand? But there's certain people, their conscience has been seared with a hot iron. So our conscience needs to be clean. It needs to be pure, washed continually. Lord, cleanse my conscience from every defilement. Let the blood of Jesus work over my conscience. Because we have that available at the cross of Jesus. That's where Jesus' blood was shed for us. It says, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. Praise God. That's freely available in Christ. I love that scripture. The second scripture that God gave me to emphasize what we're talking about today is found in, if you turn to Isaiah chapter 53, virtually everybody, if you've been more than 20 minutes in harvest, I pray that you know this scripture. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 4. This is one of these scriptures where, I can barely still read it in my Bible because of all the reference points and arrows and everything. In fact, you know, let me close up here. Junior, check this out. Look, this is my decipherable Bible, if you can see. It looks like a coloring book. It looks like a physicist's thing because this is my reference to life. I have no other way of living. I don't know any other way of living. Education, ask my teachers. Praise God Almighty. They used to call me, what's your name? Boy. Isaiah 53, 4, surely. So there's something very certain about this. There is a point of certainty that the Holy Spirit is wishing to bring into every heart and life. This isn't in the area of ambiguity. It's in the arena of certainty. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. In the King James Version, it says, by his stripes we are healed, by that cat of nine tails, 39 lashes that he took from the Romans. That is the penalty. Historically, if you look back in ancient culture, lashing like that was the penalty for foolishness. So Jesus not only took our sicknesses, our disease, our sins, and our iniquities, but he took our foolishness also. And by his scourging, we are healed. So for me, healing isn't an area of like, oh, well, you know, well, I don't know whether it's God's will for me to be healed or not. I've never seen anybody get healed on that basis, ever in my life, ever. You can't get anything like that. Well, I'm not sure. Well, the scripture makes up its mind for us. Because the first word it uses in that fourth verse is what? Surely. I had a friend in America called Jeff. And any time I was, you know, asking him something, I used to use it like, well, surely that can't happen. He said, it will happen, and my name's not Surely. You know, anyway, it's one of them stupid old things. Smitten of God and afflicted. He carried my sicknesses. And the devil, I don't know about you, but like, you know, as my years are progressing, as my years are ticking over, the devil tries, he has a little, we call it a little black book of tricks to try and throw on people. You know, it starts and like, I should have got onto this earlier, gray hair, balding, increased weight, raised blood pressure, bits kind of falling off, insomnia, So, you know, like he's got a whole book full. And you know, I've got a few words for him. Surely. 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 So anything that the devil, and you know, it's very important to look after our bodies. The Bible says for us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. So we have to, there's an element of responsibility to that. So I've got to watch things like sugar intake. I had pancakes and bacon and maple syrup and all kinds of, like, you know, a stack. I mean, not just like one pancake with some syrup on. How many of you, you see your flesh is going, oh, baby, Jesus, get me this thing now. Your flesh is like that. It will just gravitate towards anything that's illegal, immoral, or fattening. Amen. I can tell by your face, I can tell where you were yesterday morning. Now, that's the first time in nearly, 3 years that I've had anything like that for breakfast. Because I don't allow myself. My body is a living sacrifice for God. I have to prepare that sacrifice. I read in the book of Malachi where people were bringing their sick animals for offerings as their tithe to the Lord in the book of Malachi. And he said, you present your sick animals. This was God speaking through Malachi. You present your sick animals as your tithe and as your offering to me. He said, go and show it to your governor to pay your taxes with and see what your governor will tell you. In other words, it's not even acceptable in the natural. Now you think about it. If your body's suffering some form of sickness, right? And Jesus Christ has borne your healing on the cross, then how much better is it to present your body to God healed than it is sick? So there's an onus on us. Over here we have the National Health Service. You can just sit back and enjoy. And you know, the doctor will come and pamper you and give you tablets and instructions and everything like that. And it's like some of the responsibility of having our bodies as a temple of the Holy Spirit has been taken away from us. So we've got to get it back. Do you understand? My goal is that a surgeon's knife will never touch my body in the name of Jesus. Never. My goal is that I'll never be on any kind of regular medication. Never. I've been to the doctor twice since 1991. That's it. And when I showed up at my doctor, this is no word of a lie, I showed up at my doctor down in Tottenham, Dr. Kundu, if you can find him. He went to jail for 4 months for signing passport things, but that's another story. That's no word of a lie. You can look it up. It's public record. I went to him in 1991, you know, and he was from the Punjab region, a very strong Indian accent, that kind of region. And he just looked up at me with a real straight face, you know, Paul Norton. He looks at me. I thought you were dead. Imagine. That was it. That was like, you know, that was it. And so, so I've set a goal. Do you see what I'm saying? I haven't left my health in the area of ambiguity. I've set a goal for my faith. That I will live long and finish strong in Jesus' name. God is behind me, pushing me from behind into my destiny. So that's the healing thing. Then there's the prosperity thing. Praise God Almighty. What does it say in 2 Corinthians chapter 8? And I think it's the 9th verse. If it's not there, it should be. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. For you know the uncommon favor, you remember? For you know the uncommon favor of our Lord Jesus Christ. This isn't any old favor. This is uncommon favor. For you know the uncommon favor of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake, that's my sake and your sake, he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Now, the only place you can find in Scripture where Christ was poor was when he was hanging on the cross. That was it. In life, he was rich. Anyone who can pull their tax money out of the water. Anyone who can feed 5,000 people. Anyone who can have a house in Nazareth and a house in Capernaum, and then they lift the roof of the house in Capernaum, and they lower a sick man through, and he's looking at the sick man and the four friends, and he says, wow, your faith is great, as opposed to, like, what are you going to do about the hole in my roof? You understand? You read that scripture, it's plainly evident that it was Jesus' house. So the guy was a two-property guy, seamless robe, riding on a donkey that no one ever rode, like lacked nothing, a full-time staff of 12 people for 3.5 years, preaching the gospel around Israel and lacked nothing. Gold was laid at his feet at his birth. This wasn't a poor Jesus. Forget that sort of like, I don't know, what would you call him? Sort of East European looking skinny boy. I don't know even what you would call it. Those pictures, I mean, God only knows what kind of Jesus that was. That certainly weren't my Jesus. You understand? And no sense of fashion. The guy looks like some washed up on a beach dude. Forget it. That wasn't my Jesus. The Bible says, although he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. That we, through his poverty, what was his poverty? The cross. Hanging naked on the cross. You know, for church tradition has put this, like anytime there's a picture of Jesus on the cross, for the sake of, I suppose, dignity or whatever, they've put a cloth over him. But you can't find that in the Bible. He hung there naked and unashamed so that we could stand before him naked and unashamed. Yeah. Hallelujah. You know, I love some of the testimonies of the people in Harvest. People who have stood naked for money, people who have prostituted themselves for money, get saved, get filled with the Holy Ghost, and end up worshiping God on this platform, on the worship team. Glory to Jesus for that. Glory to Jesus for that. The power of the blood of Jesus to transform a person is eminently powerful. That's true prosperity, when you can stand before God knowing that he's backing you, knowing, Jesus, you are my God, you are my healer, you are my prosperer. You see, we've taken it, it's like, oh, well, you know, it's only good to believe for your needs. But Jesus said, whatsoever things you desire. So how much you got doesn't bother Jesus at all. What bothers Jesus is where your heart is. If your wealth has got you, you are stuffed. Oh, you should clap for the Lord. That's worth a round of something for Jesus. Praise God. So that's our prosperity. Then our ambassadorship, real quick. Just turn back a couple of pages to 2 Corinthians 5. I love this. 2 Corinthians 5, and the story starts at verse 17. He says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away, and behold, all things are new. Or behold, new things have come. I prefer the King James. It says, all things are new. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. I did something stupid a few weeks ago, and I said to the Lord, Lord, forgive me. I feel so guilty. And he said to me, one of the reasons why I placed the blood of my son Jesus as the propitiation, in other words, as the wiping away of your sins, would be so that my relationship with you wasn't based on guilt. I loved that, man. It's like, whoo, that pierced my heart. In other words, you see, we often feel forgiven when we've kind of guilted ourselves away. Does that make sense? You feel like you've been sufficiently guilty long enough, you know, so like, you know, oh, well, I took a pen home from work, and it's like, oh, Lord, so, you know, I feel sorry until I get the bus home, but as soon as I enter the front door, Coronation Street's on, chicken tikka in the microwave, tray's ready, and we're off. Do you see what I mean? And you've forgotten that thing. You know, their sins and iniquities I'll remember no more because Coronation Street is on at 7:30. This is the way, you know, we think like that, don't we? You know, or if you punch someone straight in the head, like, oh, Jesus, what have I done? God, you know, forgive me. That's a bit longer. You know, have you punched someone lately? Is that what it is? And so, you know, we feel a bit guiltier for a bit longer. Because we have to, because our relationship with Jesus, you know, the blood of Jesus isn't sufficient to forgive our sins. And our relationship with God is built on guilt. So I walk in along, I trip up, and then I repent, and then I feel guilty for so long until I feel good about myself for about 10 minutes. And then I walk along and I trip up and I repent again, but I feel guilty. And our lives are, do you understand? Established religion makes millions and millions and millions of dollars out of this, making people feel guilty. And the Lord said to me, he said, I do not want my relationship with you based on guilt. My blood has dealt with your sins. Get rid of your guilt and cheer up and call on my name for something good. Praise God. Ah, felt good, man. I felt good. But look at what verse 20 says. He says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. That's you and I. If the Bible was written to you, then that's you and I, that we are ambassadors for Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. 21. He made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. So that's the message of ambassadorship. That's what we have. We have something that we can carry to the world. We have something that we can carry to our brothers and sisters, right? Now, that's salvation. All that is to get you to step two. You see, it's one thing to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, but it's another thing to know him as your Lord. When Jesus is Lord, he's your boss. I want you to do this. Go here. You did that well. You could do this differently next time. I want you to go here and do that. I want you to say this to so-and-so. I want you to give this to such-and-such. I want you to go and bless so-and-so. I want you to go and pray for so-and-so. What's that? That's the Lordship of Jesus kicking in. That's where we are, our lives, if you like, are no longer our own. We're prepared to make certain sacrifices that, you know, the kingdom of God can come into somebody else's life, not just mine. So it's not about me and my little light. As Pastor Colin used to sing, you know, you in your small corner and I in mine. Do you remember that? There's like, Jesus makes us shine with a pure, pure heart, or something like that. And then it ends up going, you in your small corner and I in mine. Because as long as you're in a small corner, then your insignificance will be evident to all. And I don't know about you, but I serve an exuberant God. I serve a God who is so exuberant, who is so whoosh. You understand? There's no way to describe his exuberance. I think one of the closest nations to it is Nigeria, somehow. God help us. Hallelujah. But there's an exuberance that can come. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Maybe we should do an international day one day in Harvest and just have every nation doing their national thing. The Jamaicans are clapping. Anyone else, any nation want to clap? All right. Oh, Ludi. Hey, Angola's there. Wonderful. We'll have fun. I don't know what the Danish will do. She hasn't got a clue either. Oh, they can carry a candle. Yes, yes. Clogs, candle. Oh, Lego. You can dress from head to toe in Lego. Maybe not. Hey, okay. But like, that's the God we serve. An exuberant God, an awesome God, a powerful God. That's the difference between Savior and Lord. Now, in closing, real quick, Hebrews 5. I've said all that, and I've taken you on that journey to get to this point right here in Hebrews chapter 5. He said, when I was studying this scripture, he said, there's three stages of surrender that people need to come to me for. Number one is for me to be their savior. I need to save them. I need to wash them from their sins in my own blood. I need to heal them. I need to prosper them. I need to give them ambassadorship. That's salvation right there. And then he said, then my people need to know me as Lord, where an element of obedience will come into their life. That's the Lordship of Christ. Now, the third thing for me is the strongest and most powerful. In my life, anyway. He said, I need my people to progress from me being their Lord into the area of me being their high priest. And I just want to share, it's like, you know, for some people, this is like a brand new mindset thing. And as I was studying the scripture, I could see that progression in my life. You know, Christ was my savior. I got into the word. I understood so many things about what Christ had bought me. And the more that I saw what he'd bought me, because how many of you love people to buy you things? When we see how much Jesus has bought us by his own life, by his own sacrifice, you'll fall fresh in love with him all over again. And so I saw all that, and then I saw his lordship of my life. But then I saw a period in my life where he kicked in as high priest. And the relationship change that that brought into my life. And I want to just skip through in this scripture in closing. It says in verse 1, "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God, in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal greatly with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself is also beset with weakness. And because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins as for the people, and so also for himself. No one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, 'Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee,' just as he says also in another passage, 'Thou art a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek.' In the days of his flesh, he offered up both sacrifices and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent fear. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered, and having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since some of you have become dull of hearing." So there's a process that we've got to get through. There's the salvation thing that we've got to understand what's ours in Christ. That's the whole remit of salvation. Then there's the lordship of Jesus, where we become obedient to him, where our Christianity is no longer about me and what Jesus has bought me. May you reach that stage in Jesus' name. But then there's another stage beyond that, where your entire life becomes a sacrifice. Where it's not even about you and Jesus and what he's done for you on the cross. It's no longer even really about obedience. It's about being the vessel. That's the only way I can describe it. The Bible says that God has made us kings and priests unto him in the book of Revelation. But there's something I remember when it happened in my life, about February, March, 1993. I know, and Jesus put it this way, in John chapter 12 and verse 24, if you can get that up real quick, because I'm conscious of time. John 12, 24. Jesus said this. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." And this is what God said to me. He said, you know, it's one thing to know me as Savior. It's another thing to know me and to treat me as Lord. Because many people know him as Lord, but not many people treat him as Lord. You understand? But then there's a stage further than that, where he becomes your high priest and you become, you enter your priestly ministry. So the natural is no longer entertaining. I love the supernatural world. I love the realm of the spirit. I love the things. I love the knowledge, the access. There's sometimes I get to stand before God in prayer. This morning I was before God in prayer, praying about something actually that we were talking about yesterday at breakfast, and just interceding and standing. That's the only way I can describe it. Standing in my priestly office. I pray. Close your eyes right now. I pray that you enter that phase for your life. the most awesome place to be. It's what you're created for. There's sometimes when I'm in the presence of God and I can't even feel like I can breathe until I'm in that place, when I know I'm standing before God and when I know I'm in my priestly office. I hunger and thirst for that relationship. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, I pray for your people that they will enter that priestly office. That it won't be just about what you bought, Jesus. Won't be just about the things that you have given us. Your word says you've given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. But Lord God, it wouldn't even be about our obedience to you anymore. But Lord, it would be a next stage where you, Jesus, the eternal high priest who has passed through the heavens, who stands at the right hand of the Father and who administers our sacrifices. Your word says, Heavenly Father, that he ministers to you the sacrifices that we give him. Lord God, even our money, our tithes, your word says, Lord God, that he receives our tithes and ministers them to you. But not even that, Heavenly Father, but he would receive our very lives and minister to them to you. Father, I thank you for those ministries worldwide that have paid the price of priesthood, that we would truly be your servants, your kings and priests unto God. That we would take that mandate that you've given us, but Lord, we would even take it further into the area of priesthood, where we become those who share the gospel. We become those where there's such an overflow of salvation, such an overflow of healing, such an overflow of prosperity, such an overflow of ambassadorship. That, Lord, we would share those things, Heavenly Father. That we would share those gifts and their blessings, Heavenly Father, into so many lives. That we would truly change lives and shape destinies. In Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, Amen.